The RAF has a special air services known as the SAS or the SASR, the Special Air Services Regiment. They formed from much the same lines as the UK equivalent. And they, in fact, took the same motto, which you might be able to see up there. It says, who dares wins. These are the front-end guys of the RAF. They're the guys who get dropped in behind enemy lines. They're the guys who do anti-terrorism work. They're the guys who do the most dangerous missions. One of the things that they have to do then is work out how they can get in behind enemy lines in order for them to carry out their mission. What they typically do then is they get thrown out of the back of aircraft at very high altitude. They do one of two drops. One is called HAHO, which is H-A-H-O, which is high altitude, high opening. That is, they come out at 35,000 feet, pop their chute straight away, and then have to navigate their way to the ground. The other one is HALO, high altitude, low opening. And so they go at high altitude, then they jump out the back of the plane, and then they rocket towards the earth for quite a long time at great speed, and then at low altitude pop the chute, and hopefully the chute opens before they hit the ground. You can imagine, pretty dangerous stuff, right? Whichever way you go, even if it's a high altitude, high opening, there's all sorts of medical risks, hypoxia, hypothermia, it's minus 45 degrees up there, and the bends which you'd get from diving and that sort of thing, all sorts of medical risks. Not to mention the risk of the chute not working properly, you're punching in against the ground, the air's pretty soft, the ground not so much, nasty situation. My mate who was in the SAS, he said that when you're at 35,000 feet and the rear door of the C-130 Hercules opens, everyone's a believer. And I suspect at that point, no one has any difficulty praying. We come to this passage this morning where we see into the Apostle Paul's heart and we see the way he responds with prayer. His thesis is that if we know God, then the way we'll want to respond is prayer. Will you pray with me now as we come to this passage? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray, please, this morning that you might give us minds to understand this passage, that we might know you more clearly, might understand more clearly what you have done for us. And Father, we pray that through your Spirit we would be enabled to respond appropriately to that. So these things we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've got the passage in front of you, you'll know that last week, those of you who were here, we looked at the first 15 verses, and there we saw that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. The Apostle Paul reminds us of that in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then in the next few verses, he fleshes out what some of those things are. The fact that we have been redeemed in Christ. The fact that we have been adopted as sons and daughters. We have been forgiven. We have been made holy. We have been sealed for future glory by his Holy Spirit. All these things are done for us in and through Christ. Apostle Paul wrote this letter some 2,000 years ago to a particular church in Ephesus, probably. But more than that, he is writing for all of us. He had in mind that this letter would be circulated, and it has things to say to us today here in North Epping 2017. The message for this little passage today is recognize who God is. And knowing who God is, then respond to that knowledge. Consider how you might respond to him once we know who God is. Well, how might we respond to him? The Apostle Paul sets a great example for us. He responds with this prayer, and prayer is basically the big chunk of the passage that we're looking at this morning. Verse 15, he writes this, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. And for this reason, I do not cease giving thanks to you as I remember you in my prayers. He has heard of two big things. When you go to Africa, they talk of the Big Five. They're five big animals that you want to see. the five supposedly most dangerous animals when you go on safari. Well, we don't have the big five on view in Christianity, but there are what we might call the big three: faith, hope, and love. Well done. So we see a couple of those here: faith, hope, and love. Apparently there was an American couple, and I haven't been able to confirm this, but they had quads. They had four daughters, and they called them Faith, Hope, Love, and Sharon. Now, Sharon's a lovely name, don't get me wrong, but poor Shazza, I think she would feel like she kind of missed out on something, wouldn't you? Faith, hope, and love, though, are the three legs of the Christian stool, and we see the first two of these on view here. Hope. Faith, hope, and love. Let's have a thought, think about hope. Hope. What is hope? A wish, a desire. Well, that's legitimate, isn't it? That's the way we use the word in English. I hope you have a nice day. I hope you enjoy lunch. I hope you pass your exam. That's a legitimate use of the word hope. But actually, that's not the way the Bible uses the word. The Bible speaks of the word hope about something that will necessarily occur. It's a sure and certain thing, a certainty. More like, I hope the sun comes up tomorrow. We know it's going to happen. We expect it's going to happen. If it doesn't, then something is extraordinary, because that's what's been the case for the last however many years. Consider if something is hopeless, hopeless, then it stands no chance of succeeding. Like the Newcastle Knights winning the premiership this year. Right? They won yesterday, but frankly, it's not going to happen this year. Hopeless situation. You can hope all you like, you can wish all you like, but it's not going to be a reality. Here's a statement for you. I have a hope of spending eternity in heaven with Christ. I have a hope of spending eternity with heaven. Now, what is that? Is that a kind of a wish upon a star idea? Is it that I've been to some clairvoyant who's given me this insight into what will happen in the future? No. Or is it that I know that I've done enough good things in my life that'll get me across the line? Back at uni, 51% pass, happy days. Is that it? By no means. In fact, as we come next week, we'll be going to have a look at this marvelous passage. Well, they're all marvelous passages, but the beginning of chapter 2, where Paul describes time and time again that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. It's got nothing to do with anything that you have done. He describes there, but stay tuned. Come back next week. That's next week. What is he saying here? I make this outrageous statement. I have a sure and certain hope that I'll be spending eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus. What's that based on? Well, it's not based on anything I have done. It is based on what God has done for us in Christ. It's my faith in Jesus that will make that difference. That's where my hope comes from. Remember the old hymn? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground sinking is. On Christ is where we stand on solid ground. Our hope is not in ourselves, in what we have done. Our hope is in what God has done through Christ. Our hope arises from knowledge. If you don't have hope for eternal life, I wonder if that is because you lack the knowledge. You do not know, maybe, of what God has done for you. You do not know of God's mercy to you in sending his son, Jesus, to pay the price for your sins. You do not know of the atoning sacrifice. You do not know of what the Bible tells us. If you do not know, then maybe you lack hope. If that is the case, if you do not know the Christian gospel, we could say in shorthand, then can I commend to you again coming along this Thursday to Christianity Explored. Doesn't matter if you've been kicking around this church for 50 years. Come along. You're most welcome.
Better still, you know, bring one of your friends along as well. Come along to that, and there you'll come to know what the Bible says about who Jesus is. Knowing is a big stress in this passage. If you go back and have another look at it, and I'll put these up on the screen, these verses from verses 17 to 19, the subject of Paul's prayer has got a lot to do with knowing. What he says is this: I keep asking, or more literally praying, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you certain things, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know him better. And then verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. And then he spells out three things: the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul prays for the Christians in Ephesus, and indeed for us by extension, that we would come to know these things, to know the hope that is found, to know the hope that is there when we've been called by Christ. He's picking up on the idea of what he dealt with in the previous passage that we looked at last week. So if you look there at verses 4 and 5, for he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Know the hope to which he's called you. That's Paul's prayer. And then secondly, know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And that's very much the same idea as in verse 3. Verse 3 that we looked at last week: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then thirdly, to know his incomparable great power to us who believe. Knowing is critical. Knowing is vital. People suggest that religion is all about just believing in spite of the evidence. I think that's right. That is what religion's about. But it's not what Christianity is about. It's not what the gospel is about. What the gospel is about is saying, have a look at the evidence and be overwhelmed by it. Be convicted by it. Not because someone told you, but because it's true. Not blind, irrational faith. God wants you to know that the gospel is true, that it stacks up under scrutiny. God wants us to know the hope that we have, to know as a certainty the truth of that. He wants us to know about the riches of the glorious inheritance, and he wants us to know about the incomparable power that we have in Christ. See that word know? It's about knowledge, not feeling. Now, we need to be careful here, of course, because the accusations have been made in the past that some churches go much too far in the direction of the kind of knowledge, and it leaves behind feeling, like we've got this disconnect between it. They're all just about head and not at all about heart. You've heard those accusations, possibly. I don't believe it exists in this church. And it shouldn't, frankly, because see what the Bible does, it couples these two things together. The Apostle Paul's prayer is not just that they had faith, but for the love they showed people, the love that was born out of the fact that they have faith in Christ. The knowledge and the love go together. But we understand that, don't we? We understand that. We understand that when we know someone better, we can love them better. If you know God well, you can love him well. Hard to love a stranger. How do we know how to act? We need our Bibles. We need to take seriously God's word so that we might grow in our knowledge and love of him. Growth in knowledge, then, is indispensable to holiness, to growth in holiness. I know my wife, Kathy, much better now than I knew that young girl who walked down the aisle 22 and a half years ago. I know her. I know her love language. I know what she likes. I on the other side, I know the things that get up a schnoz. I get it. And so if I'm smart, I'll try and avoid doing that. I'll know what to do and what not to do. I know how to love her. And I've come up with a rather magnificent poetic metaphor this morning to try and help you understand the connections then between knowledge and love. Here it is. Knowledge and love go together. Knowledge and love are connected like petrol and an internal combustion engine. Isn't that? Who feels a little warm inside having heard? Yeah. Well, the Apostle Paul's metaphoric language is arguably even more poetic than mine. What he says is this, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Isn't that stunning? The eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Verse 18, why? So we can know real hope and we can know the riches of the inheritance that waits us and know the incomparable power of God in Christ. So we can know those things and respond to those things. Can know the power, incomparable power. I like movies that depict the struggle between good and evil. Went along with Marsden recently to see Wonder Woman. I went primarily for research purposes. How could this possibly end? Right? You have the good and evil pitted against one another. This titanic struggle. Here we go. Spoiler alert. In the end, she wins. Sorry if that's ruined it for you, right? But that's the way the movies work, isn't it? The question on view is, who is the more powerful as she comes up against various enemies that seem to have even more power than she does? How can this work? The question, so let's think about that for a moment. Who is the most powerful? The one who controls aspects of our lives, who controls our finances? Who controls our health? Well, there's a certain power associated with that. The one who, global scale, who controls the economy, who controls our welfare, who controls military, who controls... They are powerful things, yes. But surely the most powerful is the one who has control over life and death. The one who determines when we'll be born and when we'll die. What could be more powerful than that? Or maybe it is the one who determines not just when we are born and when we die, but where we spend eternity beyond death. That's incredible power. That's the power that we read about in the Bible. That's God. Only God controls eternity. How do we know God has this power? Well, verse 20, that's where we see it. Ultimate power is shown when God raised Jesus from the dead and now rules over everything, both now and for eternity. Just let me take you to those verses. We pick it up in verse 19. And his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. God's power is such that Jesus was dead in the grave. He died on the cross, paid for our sins, dead in the ground for 3 days, but then was raised from the dead. Incomparable power. And is now seated in the position of authority at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority. far above every power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. That is Jesus. He's the one with incomparable power. He's the one who rules over all. He is the one who is far above all the powers and authorities of this earth. The one who has conquered death. The one who has risen again. The one who rules at God's right hand. The one who will return. It is to this God that we pray. It is to this God that we seek to know. This is the God of the Bible. The one that we seek to know more and more, not so that our heads can be filled with knowledge which puffs up, but rather so that as a result of knowing more who God is, we'll want to serve him with our lives. The one in which we have real hope, real joy, the hope of eternal life. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you that we can know you. Thank you that you haven't left us in the dark, but you have revealed yourself to us. Father, thank you for your word, the Bible. Father, we pray, make us hungry to know you more. But Lord, we ask more. We ask that it wouldn't just be the case that we would gain more knowledge, but that the knowledge we have would lead to hope in our lives and would lead to us loving others. Father, we pray these things not in any power that we have, but in your powerful, mighty name. Amen.
Let's bring the things on our heart, the loves that we have to God, who knows us and gives us all the good things that we need. And we're going to start praying with the Lord's Prayer, which is on the screen. Let's join together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So praying as Jesus taught us how to pray, let's start with praising God. God and Father, we praise you for the blessings you've given us, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We thank you that you chose us in Jesus before the creation of this world to be holy and blameless in your sight. We thank you that we've been adopted as your sons through the blood of Jesus, not against your will but in accordance with it, to your praise and the praise of your grace which you've given to us. In the name of your Son who died for us that we might have that grace. Amen. Let's continue praying. Let's confess our sins before God together as we pray the words of the confession on the screen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have gone our own way, not loving you as we ought, nor loving our neighbours as ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and in deed, and in what we have failed to do. We deserve your condemnation. Father, forgive us. Help us to love you and our neighbours, and to live your honour and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's bring our prayers and petitions before the one who can grant them. Firstly, let's pray for our church. Lord and Father, we pray for our cornerstone leaders. We give thanks for those who serve the children of this church. We thank you for the skill and patience and enthusiasm you have given them. And we pray that your Spirit would work to teach those kids to not just know you, but to love you and serve you as their Lord. We pray for the Christianity Explored program. We pray for the 15 people who were there on Thursday and others that might come this week. We pray that Once again, your Spirit might work and that they might see the love you have for them in Jesus. We pray for Dougal and the others that are there, that they'll explain the gospel clearly and that people will respond in faith. We pray for those in our church family who need God's healing and strength, and those requiring care. We pray for them by name, Lord, for Jeanette, Margaret, for Ian, for Barb, for Dawn, for Heather, for Lindsay, for Nathan, for Don, for Alan, for the Cummings family and for Bronwyn. We pray all these things in the name of your Son. Amen. We pray, Lord, for your mission across our city and around the world. Lord and Father, we thank you for the service of the Mallisons here at North Epping. We pray for them as they go to Fairfield. We pray that they would continue to trust in you in all that they do and that you would bless their ministry there. We give thanks for Scott and Mifoma Warner and their ministry at Macquarie University. And we ask that God will continue to bless Scott as he trains and equips Christian students and calls them to faith in you. We thank you for our church leaders. We thank you for Paul and Dougal and Lee and Tim here. But we pray especially for our Archbishop Glenn Davis and our regional Bishop Chris Edwards. We thank you for their dedication to the mission of the gospel going out in Sydney. We ask that you'd equip them with the insight and sensitivity for that difficult task. And finally, we pray for outside of our city, we pray for the work of compassion around the world. We ask that God would continue to bless the work of this organisation as they seek to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. We know you know their needs, and we pray that you would respond to them as you would. In the name of Jesus, amen. Finally, let's remember the amazing kingdom of God that is coming. Hopefully not too soon. In him we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins and the riches of God's grace that he's lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he's already purposed in Jesus Christ, be put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, that is Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.